We have, come through another Christmas season together, and I've been thinking a little bit this week as I've been speaking with people and their experience of Christmas that it's wonderful to remember the birth of Christ, to come together on Christmas Eve, and it's also wonderful to have a house full of children and grandchildren and all the noise and dog hair and everything that comes with having children home. But I know for others it's also marked by just a reminder of loss and of an experience of grief in a new way. That there are some among us who have experienced a first Christmas this year without someone that they've loved. And that as joyful as Christmas is, it's also, it can be a painful time of remembering. And I was thinking in that context that both of these really do come together at Christmas. That in the birth of Christ, we have this pivotal moment in God's plan of salvation to establish a kingdom in which there is no more death, and that death has lost its victory. And thinking, too, that the new year for us is an opportunity to give ourselves once again and in a new and full way to being God's kingdom people who speak our hope of Christ with other people. And just appreciate so much, Rick, your testimony this morning. And again, as you were speaking, I was thinking, that's what I want for the people that I have had on my list and that I have invited, some of whom I've had and invited, that they would have a similar story. I've had the opportunity so far to invite two of the three people that I've been specifically praying for in these last months. And in the course of making those invitations, I've actually learned some things about just how to do these things, how to invite people. Harv and I were talking, and I think the team, the leadership team, as they've been inviting people, they've experienced some things, and they thought, there's some things that we could actually learn from one another about how to make these asks. And so Harv and I were talking about it might be helpful just to pass on one or two thoughts about that as we go into this week. The first thing is, very simply, you may have noticed that on the invitation card, it doesn't actually mention the meal on there. And so Harv has taken to the practice of actually writing, it includes dinner, and, we'd love to have you for dinner, and make that part of the personal invitation to put that on the card. That was a good thing. A second observation that I think a number of us have made is that while we're inviting someone, you come to this moment where you realize, are you asking them for a response right now, or are you going to give them a chance to think about this? And if so, how will you follow up with that? And that's what I experienced in one of my conversations when I was asking. I felt like I could not ask for a response at the moment, that it felt like pressure, and I certainly didn't want to do that. And I wanted to give them time to think. And so what I ended up doing is saying, hey, let me send you a link that gives you some information, and you can look at some of these things for yourself and explore a little bit on your own what this will be like. You may recall that in the very first week back in early fall when we started talking about Alpha, we shared a video with you. It's less than 2 minutes. It's less than a minute and a half. But it's just a taste. What is this like? And if you recall, it was a really well-done video that just cast a vision and it asked, what kind of questions will we be asking together? And so that 80-second video is actually posted on our church website right now. And so what I did is I sent a text message to my friend with a link that goes directly to that video. And I said, hey, check this out, and then I'll call you again next week and we can talk. Now, along with that video on that same, our information page, it has explanations about the content of Alpha, what it's meant to be, who it's for. It has the times. It has the dates. It has some of the topics for discussion. And then at the bottom of that same page is a link to the registration page. So my friend now has everything that he needs to consider making a decision. So what I've asked Carrie to do is to send you through our text and church app that same link. So after the service today, you're not going to get it right now because I know it would be distracting. So we scheduled it for about 11:15. But after the service today, you're going to get a text, and it's very simply, it'll say Alpha Mountain Park Community Church. And if you hit it, it will take you directly to our landing page that has that video and the information. And so that you can forward this text to anyone that you like. You may have already invited someone, and you could send them this text. Hey, here's a little more information so that you can think about this in making your decision. So now I have the opportunity this week to actually follow up and see if my friend is going to be willing to come. Rick, you mentioned that it was like 3 years of friendship before you finally started coming to church, never alone being to Alpha. And I've been thinking, Melissa and I have been living here in Abbotsford for 5 years now, and we've been investing in some friendships for these 5 years. And then most recently, at the encouragement of the Alpha team, have spent the last 3 months specifically praying for opportunities to invite our friends. There comes a point where we have done everything we can. We do our invitations, we invite, and they either come or they don't. And as Rick said, that's not a hard no, or it's not a permanent no. It may be a no, but it ends up turning into a yes a year later. And so we continue to pray, and I really appreciate that comment from Rick. But in the end, I want us to see, and I want us to be reminded, and I want to say this especially to the leadership team that feels responsible. You know, when you're part of a leadership team, you're going, I hope this works. I hope people come. And we're going, you know what? We've prayed, we've done the work that we can do, but in the end, this is God's ministry. And I want to just take you to an analogy in Scripture. Quite often, Jesus used the analogy of agriculture to talk about people coming to Christ, and you're aware of that, sowing and planting and reaping. But I want to take you to a passage in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul actually uses that same kind of language. He says, one person plants and another one waters, but in the end, he says, it is God that gives us the growth. And that's the place I want us to think about this morning, to encourage us to be reminded that we cannot lead anyone to faith in Christ. We can do our part, we can invite, we can plant seeds, we can water, we can encourage, but it is God who does the work of salvation. That church in Corinth in particular was experiencing some pretty exciting growth, and it was evangelism growth. People were being baptized in the church. But what ended up happening was kind of strange. They started arguing over who should get the credit for the evangelism, who should get the credit for the baptisms. This church had been influenced and led by a number of prominent early church leaders, and you'd recognize some of these names. Some of these people in the church declared themselves as followers of the Apostle Paul, who we know. Others declared their allegiance to someone named Apollos, and Apollos was someone that worked with Paul in planting the churches, and so he's the one that led them to Christ, so their allegiance is to Apollos. And then there were some who still wanted to express their allegiance to Peter. And so there's actually division in the church about who gets the credit, which is kind of crazy. And so Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, it has been reported to me that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. And what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And it was about who's baptizing you and who's baptizing me. And Paul actually says that he's glad he didn't baptize more people in the church because he doesn't want to enable this kind of misguided loyalty. It's really twisted thinking. Now, there was no one in the leadership team that was campaigning for recognition. It was the people who made this mistake, the mistake of giving credit in the church to anyone other than Christ. And it wasn't just a problem, you know, for the obvious reasons of pride and quarreling. There's actually a deeper theological issue at work here that Paul wanted to address. So down in chapter 3, we've skipped chapter through down or chapter 2, and now we're in chapter 3. Paul says, verse 5 and 6, he says, okay, so what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Well, we're servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. So I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So yeah, we have our part in this, but it is God who gives the growth. And then what's interesting is that between chapter 1, where Paul identifies this problem, and chapter 3, where he says God gave the growth, in between in chapter 2, he gives us some insight as to how God actually gives the growth. How does this work of evangelism happen? And so just before I turn to that, I want to take you to a proverb in the Old Testament, and I want you to think about these words, Proverbs 20:27. It says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his inward parts. So the spirit of man is the lamp that the Lord uses to expose things in us. In other words, we are part of the searching that God does in us. Our own spirit is invited to work with the spirit of the Lord in order for him to search us. And so the Lord uses our spirit to search us. And here's the thing, if we will allow him, if we will surrender to him. So we often talk about the scripture out of the Psalms, search me, O God, and know my heart, and you know, dig deep and show me all those things. If our heart, if our spirit isn't tuned to actually letting that happen, God will go, well, if you're not letting the lamp go to those places, I can't show them to you. So our spirit, in surrender to the Lord, is the lamp that actually allows these things to come to fruition. So we are invited to work together with the Lord by surrendering to him. Now, let's take that thought and take it to this Corinthian church, where Paul actually talks about that same partnership of the spirit of man, the spirit of the Lord, but he does it now in the context of evangelism. So we're in 1 Corinthians 2, and I'm going to read verse 11 to 15. I'm just going to take them one verse at a time, though. He says, for who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person who is in him? Okay? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So we have two distinct spirits. We have ours and we have the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So now we have, if you can picture this in your mind, we have three spirits, because now we include the spirit of the world. And as followers of Christ, we have aligned our spirit not with the spirit of the world, but with the spirit of God. And it is by this voluntary surrender of our spirit with the spirit of God, that's how we come to understand things, Paul says, that God has freely given to us. So this is things like he has freely given us forgiveness of sins. He has freely given us salvation. He has freely given us our inheritance as daughters and as sons in God's family. And without his spirit leading our spirit, we will not understand these things that are discerned through the Spirit. Verse 13 says, and we impart this in words. So we are now imparting this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Okay, so what that's saying is, these truths that we have come to understand, we are now imparting to others. But we're not doing it by being clever. We're not doing it by compelling words that are of wisdom of this world. We're doing it by the Spirit of God. In other words, the same Spirit that gave us understanding will now, through us participating, impart the same understanding to others. Specifically, it says to those who are spiritual. So the recipients of this spiritual understanding must surrender to God, to the Spirit of God, just as we did, if they're going to understand. They must surrender to the Spirit of God in order for them to understand. And verse 14 actually ties this up. It says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, this is the very sharp edge of the spiritual work of salvation. This is where it happens. The natural person in his own thinking will not accept these truths, no matter how good a job we do explaining them to him. It will be foolishness to this person. And the only way for salvation to come to anyone is when the Spirit himself speaks to that person. Our words will not do it, but when his Spirit speaks, you know what this is like. His love is compelling, and he gives us this understanding of words that can only be discerned spiritually. And so with that understanding of how this all works, with that in mind, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, so understanding that, he goes, so what is Paul? Or what is Apollos? Well, again, we're servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. So some invite, some press play on the video, some plant, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. And it's the spiritual work of prayer, and this is so important, that prepares the soil to receive the gospel. So it's not just during the time the words are being spoken, but our prayer ahead of time creates the openness to the Spirit of God. We work with God in the spiritual work of salvation. Our spirit partners with his Spirit in the lives of other people. There will be words on the video each week, but it is the Spirit who gives understanding of those words, and it is prayer that creates the setting. And that's why every week during Alpha, we have a prayer team that's whether at home or meeting in a separate room on site here who will be praying for the Spirit to make those words powerful in the lives of those who come. What this means to me is we should feel no pressure to lead anyone to Christ. Neither can we take pride if anyone comes to Christ. As Paul says, it is God who brings the growth. We can plant, we can invite, we can host, but it is God who does the work. And then at the end of this section, Paul reminds us of how foundational Jesus Christ is in all of this work. He says in this same chapter that no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then a few verses later, he says this, so then, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours. All these good things, they're all yours, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and then he expands the list, whether it's the world or life or death or the present or the future, all of these are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And you'll see this connection in a moment, but it's the Lord's table that actually connects all of these things together, that brings us back to the foundation of Christ. It reminds us of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, which are words that are foolishness to the natural man, but to those who have the spirit of understanding, we have this amazing appreciation for what those words mean. But in the end, Paul says, we are not of Paul. We are not of Apollos. And in our modern context, we are not of Mountain Park. And I would say we are not even of Alpha. But all of these are ours. They are all part of our story. They are all pieces that God has given us in the process, but in the end, we are at Christ. We are of Christ. And at the table, it is Christ that we remember. And you'll notice in the words of Paul that it is also Christ that we proclaim. And so I read now from 1 Corinthians 11 what Paul says about how the table brings all these things together. He says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Words that are foolishness to those who have not been enlightened by the Spirit. In the same way, also, he took the cup. And after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Words that are foolishness to those who have not been enlightened by the Spirit. And he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so as we take part in these elements this morning, let them be two things to you. Let them be a reminder of what Christ has done for you, that the Spirit of Christ has given you understanding. But let it also remind you to pray for those that we want to come to understanding, that we would proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so I'm going to invite you in the next moment of silence just to take some time to pray for these two things. Pray for those that you want to come to Christ this year, for those that you want to invite to the Alpha program. And then pray also, as the worship team comes, just for your own spirit of thanksgiving and understanding, that we would give thanks for what we have inherited in Christ and what this table represents to us. So let's take a moment to pray for those two things. And then when the worship team begins leading us in worship, that will be our indication that it's time to just make our way to the table and to receive the bread and the cup together.